The Old Testament reading for the second Sunday in Advent is from Isaiah chapter 11. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the lion, and the fatted calf together, and little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. In that day the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from Romans chapter 15. Whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you, for the glory of God. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness, in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him. And again Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the third chapter. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. This is the gospel of our Lord. Our sermon text today is Matthew chapter 3, verse 1 to 12, the gospel lesson just read. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, Cane Ridge is located in Bourbon County, Kentucky, near the town of Paris, about 20 miles northwest of Lexington, Kentucky. The ridge was named by Daniel Boone when he went through the area and noticed a form of bamboo growing there. Cane Ridge was the site in 1801 of a large camp meeting that drew thousands of people and had a lasting influence as one of the landmark events of the Second Great Awakening in North America. Methodists, Baptists, and Presbyterians all participated at Cane Ridge, and many of the spiritual exercises, so-called, such as glossolalia, were exhibited there that later became associated with the Pentecostal movement in the 20th century. The Cane Ridge Revival directly resulted in the Christian Restoration Movement, which was the origin of the Disciples of Christ, the Churches of Christ, and several other smaller denominations. Due to this influence, camp meetings and their related city revivals became very popular in America in the 19th century. Freed from their daily routines for the duration of the meeting, participants, that is the audience, could take part in almost continuous services, and this often resulted in high emotions. Once one speaker was finished, often he went on for several hours, another would rise to take his place. Several ministers, sometimes from different denominations, provided virtually non-stop preaching and hymn singing during the day, in the evening, and late into the night. Attenders had emotional conversion experiences with crying and trances and exaltation. Planners knew that having a large crowd was the key to success in these things. And with some modifications, this is the same type of religious exercise that was used by Billy Graham in his 50 years of ministry of crusades around the world. Now, when we hear about the ministry of John the Baptist in our gospel, it is easy to think of the Cane Ridge Revival in Kentucky, of camp meetings and revivalism, and there are a lot of similarities. First, you have to notice that everywhere that John went, or at least everywhere that he preached, there were huge crowds. Although our text in verse 5 describes the places the people came from, the parallel passage in Luke 3:7 notes that crowds came out to be baptized by him. And that sounds like a large camp meeting to me. Second, people of all political parties, classes, and vocations were involved. Again, as Luke chapter 3, 12 to 13 informs us. Our text in verse 7 notes the presence of Pharisees and Sadducees. And this was also a phenomenon at American camp meetings where the upper-class Presbyterians mixed with the middle-class Methodists and the lower-class Baptists. This was ecumenical. Third, like many American revivals, John performed lots of adult baptisms. And this is why he got the nickname the Baptist. But that does not mean that he was Baptist in his theology, but that instead he frequently and publicly baptized many people. Fourth, like many American revivalists and evangelists, John's preaching was edgy and accusatory. You might call it fire and brimstone. Notice his accusation in verse 7. He says, "You brood of vipers." This was directed specifically toward the Pharisees and Sadducees, who were the religious leaders of the day. Now, if the religious leaders, who were responsible for maintaining morality, if they were a brood of vipers, what sort of people were the average common folk that they were trying to get to be moral? As far as John was concerned, they were all spawn of Satan, the serpent, a brood of vipers. Well, they were all sinners. What was different about John's camp meetings, different from every camp meeting since, is explained in verse 2. John had a new message, and a very urgent one. "The kingdom of heaven is at hand," he said. The phrase, "kingdom of heaven," has kind of, in a Christian vocabulary, kind of faded away in its meaning. But the people there understood what heaven was. It's where the angels and God is. And so, kingdom of heaven implies myriads of angels and God in his throne coming down from heaven to conquer and establish God's rule on earth. And the phrase "at hand" means any time now or very soon. John's new message was different from camp revivalists because they preached old messages. One revivalist hymn talks about telling the old, old story. It's true that in some cases, folks in the southern backwoods were pretty ignorant about the scriptures, but that doesn't mean they didn't know a thing about Jesus. If those southern backwoods folks could read anything, they could read the Bible. My great-great-grandfather, Houston DeLosier, lived near the Great Smoky Mountains around Gatlinburg, Tennessee. He was a cobbler and carpenter, but the family records also say he was an interim Baptist preacher when there was a need for his services. And I'm sure that he never went to college or seminary, but in those days, if you could read and you got religion, they made you preach. John's message was new, not because he invented it, but because the Word of God came to him. Luke 3, verse 2. That means that in some way, God told John directly what to preach. This is what Christians call inspiration by the Holy Spirit and revelation. Inspiration does not mean an emotional experience like when you say, "I was inspired by that experience to clean up my act." But that's not what it means. Inspiration means that God spoke to John in some way, and he told John what words to use. It had little to do with emotions and a whole lot to do with verbal communication, preaching, and teaching. In Christian theology, the matter of inspiration is discussed under the general topic of revelation. Revelation does not mean that you or someone else comes up with a great idea or insight. In the context of theology, revelation means that God speaks words to certain men called prophets, and then God's prophets tell people what they have heard from God. Revelation is all about communication of a message, not about emotions, although it might result in emotional responses once the message is understood. Why is revelation and inspiration important? The word of God coming to John is important because it's from God and because it is extremely rare. God doesn't speak to just everyone, nor in every era of history. God does not leave messages in nature. If you camp out in the wilderness for a week, you won't know at the end of your trip whether God loves or hates you, whether you're going to heaven or to hell or anything else like that. Outside of God's own revelation, you can't find out about what God thinks, how he feels, what he thinks about you, or what he has planned. You can't find out about God through the studies of comparative religion, philosophy, history, natural science, social science, sociology, psychology, law, languages, the fine arts, or humanities. You can't demand that God tells you what you want to know. You can't fall asleep and demand that God will reveal his will to you in a dream. You see, God doesn't work in that way. You can't come to God. He comes to you when and where he wants to. And God's word has come only to those men in history that he has chosen, the Jewish prophets and Jesus' apostles. And we know what God told those men because they had God's word written down in the Old and New Testaments that we have in the Bible. The Bible is a testimony for all time, for all people on the earth, about what God thinks, how he feels, what he thinks about you, and what he has planned. What God has planned is the salvation of mankind through the sending of his Son, Jesus Christ, and through Jesus' obedience, suffering, and death on the cross. People who reject Jesus reject God's plan of salvation, and the only means by which they might enter the kingdom of heaven. So what John said to the people, then I say to you again, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In Jesus' name, amen.